And I'll begin reading with verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 25, begin reading verses 1 to 9. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down in the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. God's word for our consideration this morning. Please be seated. Good health. Where can you find good health? Last evening, I opened up my latest newspaper from the American Association of Retired People, AARP, and they had a centerfold, would you believe? And here is the centerfold. How healthy is your state? And I thought, well, I just wondered. We have people living here and from West Virginia and from Maryland and from Pennsylvania. Where would they rank in health? And I was somewhat disappointed because I thought surely one of our three states would be number one in health in the United States. Hey, you're laughing. The number one state for good health is Vermont. Then I looked at the other list and I thought, oh, I sure hope people living in West Virginia, Maryland, or Pennsylvania aren't among the most unhealthy in the country. And here I found out the place you can live and enjoy the worst health is the state of Louisiana. Well, what about, let's see, West Virginia. The 45th most healthy state in the nation. Maryland, the 13th most healthy state in the nation. Oh, I'm sorry, those of you who live in Pennsylvania like I do, we're right in the middle. We're the 25th most healthy state in the nation. Did you catch in our scripture passage that there were 10 young men of King David's group that wished good health to Nabal, his household, and everything that belonged to him? And apparently Nabal owned a lot of sheep. We know, according to John chapter 10, verse 14, that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd of the sheep. We know that Christian believers and churches have been compared to sheep in many New Testament passages. And this morning, I would like the sheep of the Broadfording Church of the Brethren Fellowship to begin to evaluate the status of this congregation's health. Earlier today, I mentioned we have a forum this evening. That forum is a place where you can share opinions, ask questions about the health of our congregation. And this morning I'm going to adapt some material and questions posed by a Dr. James P. Wind in a booklet called Healthy Congregations, Healthy Leaders, to help us assess our congregation's health. I'm not going to just ask you three questions this morning. I'm going to ask you so many questions that your head is going to start spinning around. But number one is our treasure. How do we live the gospel? Is it true that all too often congregations take the treasure of the gospel for granted? They put it away for safekeeping. They underutilize it. How often do you and I as individual Christians fail to acknowledge our treasure on a daily basis? How do we proclaim? How do we talk about? How do we embody? How do we practice the good news? How is our congregational life in all of its dimensions not only consistent with, but shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ? In what ways do you and I deal with different treasures that compete for our allegiance and our attention 24/7? A second question, or I should say, if you've been counting questions, it's more than number two. But anyways, what about our worship? How do we celebrate what God has done for us? You know, we can marvel at the God who calls us into a new life. Did you hear a couple of the children say the richest person they knew was Jesus? Another child said the richest person they knew was the Lord. That's an awesome testimony. Do we give thanks for the treasure of the gospel? And do we stand honestly week after week before God and each other, not as perfect people, but as broken human beings that really need to ask God for His help through prayer? Aren't each one of us every week in need of some type of healing for ourselves and others across the nation, in our neighborhoods, and around the world? To what extent is our worship as individuals vital and life-changing? Is our worship saturated with Scripture? Do we apply the Scriptures we hear on Sunday morning to our daily lives? Did you know the measure of a sick congregation? One measure of a sick congregation is conflict over music styles and preaching styles. What happens when we gather to worship? In what ways are we healed through worship? In what ways are we wounded in worship? In other words, should worship encourage us? Yes. But what does it mean to be wounded by worship? That means worship should also convict us. How does our worship experience touch our lives in healthy ways? How do we deal with our differences about how we may wish to worship? Third, I'd like us to think about our way of living. Do we live like everybody else, or is our way of living distinctive? You know, when Jesus Christ called His followers to a distinctive way of life, the cost of discipleship was high, wasn't it? His disciples left behind the tools, the habits, and the attitudes of their former lifestyles. You know, it's tough to live as a Christian. It's tough to live a distinctive Christian way of life in a consumer culture that wants to blur the lines and water down all the differences. It's hard work to be a Christian. And isn't it true that a healthy congregation, on the other hand, can order its time, manage its assets, organize its work, show hospitality to guests, share meals, make music, and inspire, and I think this is very important, to inspire quality interpersonal relationships. I know some congregations are just saturated with competing forms of living. And the competition sometimes is so intense that some congregations choose to sort of smooth over or cover up their diversity with some type of a facade of sameness. Sensing it's too dangerous to work together on their differences, they just shut their mouths. They just hold their tongues. And they choose not to evaluate their life together. How would we describe our congregation's way of life? When guests visit with us, what do they experience different here from what they would experience at home? What do they experience different here from what they would experience at the workplace? Excuse me a moment. I'm gassing up, right? Our purpose. What are we called to do? Are we a congregation, a collection of people that just does his or her own thing, as individualism invites us to do? Or is this a congregation that calls its members and friends to the shared work of worship, service, teaching, and healing? How many of us really know the history of this congregation? How well are we raising up a new generation? And I'm just thrilled to see these kids here singing today, playing the bells. They were all so dressed up. They were all so attentive. But I was afraid of how they were going to answer the question who the richest person was they knew. I didn't know what was going to happen with that. As a congregation, how well equipped are we to face future challenges and seize future opportunities? To what degree is we, as a congregation, are we trying to be all things to all people? You know, I want to make a confession. Every Christian congregation everywhere in the world has limited resources. But you know, people in our congregation have different experiences, different preferences, different values, different expectations. But what has God called this congregation to do in this place with our resources at this time in its existence? How committed are we to our congregational mission of seeing people turn to Christ and nurturing Christian believers in their faith? What about our commitment to life and health? How do we demonstrate care for ourselves and other people? If you carefully study the New Testament, you will find out that there is not one Christian congregation that was ever started with the intention of just serving as an end to itself. But instead, members and friends of congregations are called to pour out their lives for others. Congregations do this through a wide range of activities, not just in their local communities, but also in their supportive mission around the world. Congregations can be vehicles to teach people how to live healthy, spiritual, and fully satisfying lives. Congregations can be special sanctuaries that can give daily evidence for their reverence of human life as God's gift. And they can demonstrate their reverence and care by means of how they treat each other, how they care for their neighbors, how they care for their guests. I wonder, in what ways does our congregation provide opportunities for healing? How do we demonstrate our respect and our reverence for life? How do we provide opportunities for healing in our community and in the wider world? And I'm not just talking about physical healing, but I'm talking about emotional healing, and I'm talking about physical healing. And what about our work? How do we know that what we are doing is what God has called us to do? We know that congregations do many things. We have a published calendar that you get in your newsletter. And that calendar is constantly being revised. For the latest edition, just look on the side bulletin board as you would leave that exit door, and you can see we're always putting things in pen and pencil. Sometimes there are few empty spaces between all the activities. We have worship services, Sunday school classes, small group Bible studies. We have meals. We have work camps, mission trips. We have social events. But you know what's sort of sad? Sometimes people only think and only pray about the events that they are personally participating in. But if we took time, and we don't have time on a Sunday morning service, to see what our members and friends do on behalf of the congregation, both consciously and unconsciously, we would find that there's a lot more going on than what you read in the weekly church bulletin. There are people visiting the sick in the hospital. There are workers and companies that are helping them to make sound ethical decisions. There are people that are volunteering in various community organizations. And sometimes we don't take the time to step back and ask how effective we are, whether we are doing what God is calling each one of us to do. Are we actually accomplishing what we're setting out to do? In other words, it's great to have goals, but are we fulfilling those goals? You know, some congregations are caught in a squeeze. And their squeeze is between a huge agenda and limited resources. It might not take time for a congregation to come up with a new project, a new cause, or a new program to pursue. But the larger challenge is to amass the volunteers, the individuals, and the resources that you need to complete a program the congregation has agreed to. There's a lot of different kinds of work that go on in this congregation. But we need to ask ourselves, are we doing the things that God has called us to do? How effective are we in accomplishing what we set out to do? In other words, do we have good follow-through? How do we as a congregation make the best choices? What about learning? How do we reflect on our lives and ministries? You know, I've been a Christian since I was 12 years old. And many of you have been Christians longer than I have. And I think you would agree with me that the faith journey is a life of discovery. And in this congregation, we have so many wonderful resources available. We have our worship services. We have our Sunday school classes. We have our Bible study groups. You can learn a lot at commission meetings, board meetings. We have so many social activities that offer opportunities for people to teach and to learn. How many of you have ever visited our awesome church library in the new addition? Or how many of you have been upstairs to our Christian education resource room? But yet, we have all these resources and these opportunities, but we need to ask ourselves questions about the quality of the learning that occurs. Do we provide the right quality and quantity of resources for people to reflect on so that they can evaluate what is really happening in our world? To what degree, as a congregation, are we intentional about improving our practices so that every ministry in the congregation is strengthened? On the other hand, how alert have we been to possible burnout? Have any of us ever experienced the going through the motions? Have any of us regretted the missed opportunities for our congregation and its ministries? Are we taking time? And that's part of the purpose of the forum tonight, to take time to step back from our ministries, to learn from them, evaluate them, and discern where those ministries are taking us. Wow. And how about relationships? How do we express our love to God and our love to each other and our love to our neighbors? Did Jesus Christ invite the rich to consider the poor? Did he invite the religious virtuosos of his day that were so devoted to personal piety to care for the untouchable lepers and the outcasts? Did Jesus invite the law and order crowd of his day to put down their stones of judgment and take an honest look at themselves? Did Jesus invite nationalities to step across deeply entrenched cultural barriers? Of course he did. And in his public confrontations, Jesus Christ called his followers to new ways of not just relating to God the Father, but to neighbor, to self, to the government, to human traditions, and to our material possessions. The Apostle Paul, he wrote a lot of theology, right? But he also wrote a lot about interpersonal relations. and he demonstrated the importance of cultivating the fruits of the Holy Spirit in those relationships. You know, you and I live in a society today that's filled with what sociologists would call instrumental and throwaway relationships. In other words, the question's often posed like this: what have you done for me lately? It seems we're always in transition. We spread our lives across so many commitments. But you know what popular culture encourages us to do? To spread ourselves so thin that our commitments are not deep and genuine. Instead, they are somewhat shallow. Isn't the Christian way of life truly a life together? We need to touch lives within and without of the congregation. We need to welcome people always into the life-giving patterns of God's grace and His healing. How do we generate new relationships? How do we go about healing those old relationships? And this congregation has so many assets. How do we care for what we've been given? Did you ever think that every Christian congregation is really a treasure house? How often do we take the time to inventory the stunning assets that God has given us of people, of leaders, of heritage, of faith, of hope, our physical facility, our experiences, our talents, our knowledge, our commitments, our practices, our spirituality, our generational outreach, our vocations, our emotions, our fellowship, our denominational connections, our reputations, and even our stewardship? I think there are too many people in congregations that don't appreciate their assets. Instead, their assets are ignored, they're unappreciated, or they're undeveloped. And to what degree, brothers and sisters, members and friends this morning, do we care for and wisely invest in all of our assets? How can each one of us continue to promote the total health of our congregation? The scripture lesson we shared this morning mentioned a rich guy, right? Nabal of Carmel. A wealthy flock master of sheep who was married to the beautiful wife Abigail. David had sent 10 of his young men to request not money. Did you notice that? They weren't asking for money. They were only asking for hospitality. But unfortunately, Nabal treated David's application with scorn. May none of us in this congregation ever become obstinate like Nabal. May we honestly evaluate our congregational life together. May we never have to wait like David's 10 young men when we are challenged to become an even more welcoming, hospitable, and outgoing congregation. May we always, as a congregation in good health, be ready to know the living Christ and to make Him known. I invite you to stand during our hymn of invitation, number 399. We are God's people. And if God leads you, you are welcome to come forward for prayer.